It's a pleasure to be here. It's good to be here once again. I know that I was able to be here. I was trying to remember when it was. It felt like it was sunny out, so that narrows it down a lot of when it could have been. But it's really good to be here. I was mentioning to someone this morning already, it's really a neat part of the three-strand network that Roots is a part of, along with the Bridge, that we as pastors and elders oftentimes get a chance to get together and get to know one another and pray for each other and know some of the things that are going on in, with each other's lives. But I love when we get to actually be in each other's congregations and churches, because it's really great to see and know you. I know that we're praying for you this morning at in our service. We have those three-strand churches on a regular rotation to be praying for each other, and it's really a pleasure and a blessing and a real honor to be able to actually get to see your faces, to know some of your names, to meet you and forget your names a couple of times. And so it's really great to be here. So last night, I was with my family, and we, like we often do on weekends, we're trying to figure out a movie to watch that could kind of fit at least generally the needs of five very different personalities and interests. And my teenage son said, "Can we watch a movie with action?" And he's like, "But not like one of those political thrillers or like drama things where there's like talking and stuff in between the action. Can we just watch something that's just got like shooting, car chases, fights? Like that's all I want." Now, I was going to say, he is, in his defense, he has three sisters, and so this is like, he doesn't get he doesn't get the remote often and doesn't get that choice, but unlike like him, most of us, when we are either watching a movie or just even paying attention to things, we like a storyline. We actually want something that holds and puts the pieces together. Yes, it's fun for an evening of entertainment to watch a movie that is just scenes and action and all the things going on. But we generally, we're looking for something that holds things together, that gives purpose and reason, that actually drives a story. I know that you all have been in the book of Genesis, and you have been looking at the beginning of the story that God is writing, the story that God is telling, not just in Scripture, but in history and in the world. And I want to talk a little bit about how that storyline continues to weave through in kind of a unexpected place. When Derek said, "Hey, you can preach wherever, you can do something in Genesis if you want, but you can preach something else if you'd like, if you have a favorite passage, if you'd like to do just pretty much anything, it's up to you." And I thought about it and thought about it and thought, you know what? Let's preach a genealogy. Let's take a genealogy of Scripture, because how often do we get to do that? And I'm only kind of kidding, because I want you to turn, if you would, or I think it might be on the screens as well, to Matthew chapter 1. At the Bridge, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and when I was thinking about Genesis, and I was thinking about the story that God is telling, I was thinking about this portion and this section, and so I want to read this to you, and that will be an adventure in itself, and then I want to give some thoughts from Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start with the first 17 verses. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah." How we doing? Okay. "And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. And you have no idea if I'm pronouncing these right or not. And I don't either. And Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let me pray for us one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word, and that your word, all of it, is useful and instructive and exhortative and is actually has a good work and does good things in our lives. And so I pray, God, that this morning, that even from unexpected places, we would see the beauty and goodness of Jesus, and that we would be challenged and formed by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Genesis, it's a book of beginnings. And this is the beginning of the book of Matthew, but also the story that Matthew is telling of Jesus. And it shows that the story is all bound together. The whole Bible is the story that God is telling, a story that points to Jesus. And here, as in many places in Scripture, we see a genealogy. And maybe when you are reading Scripture and you find a genealogy, it's something that feels a little intimidating. Feels like something to just kind of skip, put on double or triple speed when you're listening to your Bible. It just is kind of like, okay, it's just some names, isn't it? Now, yes, there is a historical element to genealogies when we find them scriptural, or when we find them in the Scriptures, but recognize it's also a theological thing. The writers of the books of the Bible include genealogies not just to get us from point A to point B in the history and in the lists of names, although it does that, not just to give the credibility and the set it in a historical place and context, though it does that. The writers are actually using these things to tell the stories and to teach the things that they want the readers to listen to and to see. And so here, Matthew has a point. Matthew's introducing his book this way on purpose. This is a theological, it's a teaching tool. And I want us to note a few things that we see in this passage that helps us to understand this whole idea of the story that God's telling. The first of these big ideas is that Jesus is the point of the story. And although that may seem overly simplistic, it's good for us to recognize that this is not just Matthew saying, well, let's start and tell these other names just to kind of give you some context. But he's actually doing that to say, Jesus is what all of this has been pointing to. See, Matthew starts with the book of the genealogy. Now, if you knew Greek, you would know that what he actually says there is Biblos Genesios. This is the book of the genealogy. This is the record of the genealogy. Or another way to say it is this is the book of the Genesis. This is the book of the beginnings. And it's very interesting that it starts very similar to not only what we see in the book of Genesis, but to phrases that we actually see recurring throughout the book of Genesis. We know that Genesis 1:1 starts with, in the beginning, God created. But it's interesting that Genesis 2:4 says this. Genesis 2:4 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And numerous times throughout the book of Genesis, this same phrase, this is the book of the generations, is used to keep telling the story and framing the book of Genesis around the story that God's telling. And Matthew starts with that same phrase to show us, one, that this is a continuation of the story that God is telling, and to say that the story that God has been telling is now coming to a culmination in Jesus. The first verse of Matthew connects Jesus to David and to Abraham. He's uniting and bringing the connections to the Old Testament. This is Jesus, who is the son of Abraham, the son of David. The culmination, as we'll see in another moment, of the promises God had made to his people. We also see, in the midst of this story, the language of this Babylonian captivity. the Babylonian deportation. If you know your history, your biblical history, you know that God starts the story in the beginning when he creates all things, when he calls the family of Abraham to become his special people, when we see going throughout the Bible the story of how God has dealt with his people and how their faithfulness never matches up to his faithfulness to them, and how they go through lots of ups and downs. And here in the beginning of Matthew, he's highlighting one of these downs in the talk about the fact that they have been exiled to Babylon because they haven't obeyed his word. They haven't followed after him faithfully. And yet we see that he's bringing them, continuing to tell the story. He's not done with them. The story that God is telling continues to show that even though God's people in this moment, when Matthew is writing, are under the oppression of Roman rule, just as they had been under the oppression of Babylonian rule, that God is still doing his work in writing his story. And Jesus is the center and the heart of that story. What that means for us, when we consider the way that the Bible tells the story of Jesus and keeps pointing us to Jesus, is that we need to realize that Jesus is not the means to something else. He is the point. The story that God is telling keeps pointing to Jesus in a very practical way when we see the scripture, but it also is a reality in our lives that Jesus is the thing that we need to focus our lives around. He's not some kind of empowerment for us to live a better life in some other direction, the means to a good life kind of a thing. He is the point. The way the Bible puts it is that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 1:1-2 says it this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. It goes on to say that he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that he is much superior to all things, including the heavenly beings. And that after purifying our sins, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, this is the reality that it is Jesus who is the culmination. He is the thing that everything has been pointing towards. And even though we sit now on the other side of the cross, he is still all of the center of what all of human history has revolved around. And because of that, we need to recognize that that's the place he needs to play in our own life. By him, all things were created, Colossians tells us. He's before all things. All things hold together in him. He's the beginning. And he is in everything preeminent. And all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Revelation tells us he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's all about Jesus. Genesis starts the story that God made a good world. And he had good things in mind for his good world. And he made people in his own image to live in and to reflect him in that good world. But that good world is broken by sin. And the curse and the fall shows that things are not the way that God intended them to be. And yet, God goes to incredible lengths to restore and to save, to bring back to himself the people and the world that has been affected because of sin. And one day, he will make all things right. And one day, all things will be restored and perfected. And right at the center of that story is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew, we see the story that God is writing in all of history, and we see that Jesus is right in the center of it. Now, not only is Jesus the point of the story, the heart of the story, that things come to focus in on him, but also, it's interesting and worth noting that in a very real sense, he's not just the center, but everything kind of emanates out from him. And you'll be able to see that as the second point, that Jesus is not only the point of the story, he's the fulfillment of the story. the fulfillment of the promises that God has given. Matthew's one of the things he's really big on throughout his whole book is talking about the way that Jesus has filled up full. He has fulfilled, he has brought to fruition, he has brought to culmination all these things that the story has led up to, which shows that he's the point of the story, but there's another layer to that, that he fulfills, that he actually brings to fruition. Some of these promises you've been seeing in the book of Genesis, it's particularly the promises that God made to Abraham, going back to Genesis chapter 12. In the first few verses there where it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise that is made to Abraham is that all nations will be blessed in him and through him. And that culmination and fulfillment of that is found ultimately in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus who comes from the line of Abraham. Jesus who comes to bless all those in this world that actually is going to bring the kind of blessing, the promised things that have only been seen in foreshadowing kind of places to Abraham and to his descendants in Jesus is culminated. Jesus fulfills all of those promises, the promise that God has made to his people of relationship and of an enduring and faithful love. There's also in this passage, in these first verses of Matthew, an emphasis on David. There's a number of ways that even in the structuring of this, even the 14s, and we won't go into it, but even some of that is just ways that allude to King David and the king and kingdom that he represents. If you were a good Jewish person in the first century and you heard the name David, you would understand that this is the image and picture of the kingdom in its rightness. David was the king of all the kings that you know and all the stories that you've been told. If you think of a good king, you think of David. And here in Matthew 1, he's elevated and highlighted. And Jesus has said, he's actually is said and shown to be the fulfillment of the one who comes after as the son of David. And this connection to Abraham and to David not only shows that Jesus is the point, but also shows that all of this, all of the things that we've been reading in Scripture, all of the things that have been coming in through the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. This genealogy is full of kings. A king is a significant person and character in the history of God's people. Some were decent, but mostly they were bad. And when I say bad, I mean really bad. There were idolaters. There were those that participated in child sacrifice following the worst practices of the pagans around them. And so it's showing, yeah, there have been kings, but there's a better king needed. And this needs to be a real historical king, a king who would embody genuinely God's plan for this world. Matthew starts with the son of David, the king, Jesus, who fulfills and brings about a new kingdom. As we've been talking in our Matthew series, a counterintuitive, upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that doesn't match with the priorities and values of our world. And the book of Matthew ends with this king commissioning his followers to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In other words, to manifest the kingdom of God by the way they live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. I think this is important for us to realize because it means that not only do things focus in on Jesus, but then they also spread out from him and move into all parts of life. See, Jesus is the covenant promised one. All nations will be blessed. All of the promises of God and all of the covenants and the things that God has promised come to fruition in him. And he is the king, meaning that he is Lord over all things in our lives. Life recognizes in response to him as king. He is Lord over all. As I've heard it said, If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And that is the picture that we see of Jesus, that he is Lord of all, that he actually rules and reigns over all parts of our life, that he brings fulfillment to all of the promises of God. And so the reason I think it's important for us to recognize that is sometimes we think of Jesus as the center of, the point of, the focus of life. And he is that. But also recognize that because he is the fulfillment, he permeates out into all aspects of life as the king, as the fulfillment of the promises of God, as the culmination and physical embodiment of God's covenant that he has made and that he is fulfilling. We need to recognize both of those parts, because if we just see that Jesus is the center, then we forget that he actually has say and influence and claim over all the aspects of our life. If we don't see him as the center, then we think that, as we said, that maybe he's just means to an end or for our benefit. And we need to recognize both of those elements. Another part of this, and I think one of the most interesting parts of this section of Scripture, is the reality that we see that not only is Jesus the point of the story and the fulfillment of the story, but that Jesus actually rewrites our stories. We've alluded to some of this as we just see through this. And again, if you were more familiar with the history of the kings and the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, you would recognize just by these names the failings and shortfalls of all these kings. We would recognize the hardships and the failures that come with even just listing this genealogy. And it would remind us of the fact that God called people not because of their goodness or qualifications, their innate righteousness, but God called them and used them because of his plans and purposes, not because of them. But what's really interesting to note in this story, or in this genealogy, I should say, is that the people that would not, that kind of stand out, if I can say it that way, or the people that would not have been necessary to include in the list of the kings and the generations, specifically noticing the women that were highlighted in this passage. Most of the time, if you're establishing a kingly line, you need to talk about the fathers, the kings that have come down. But a number of times, five in total, we have women that are highlighted in the midst of this genealogy. And it's very interesting which women. In verse 3, it says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It's one of the women that we see. Verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And verse 5, Ruth, the mother of Obed. Verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And then in verse 16, we see the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Here in these names, we see a whole lot of the story that God is telling. These stories, each of these names is loaded with all sorts of implications and realities. Let me just note a few things that is just worth noting for all of these names. These ladies are outsiders. At least three of them are not Israelites, possibly a fourth. In other words, they were not a part of God's covenant people. They are not the ones that God has made his promises to. It's a little bit of that extension of Abraham is blessed and all those around will be blessed through him. But they're not a part of those covenant promises of that direct family line of Abraham. Yet they're brought in. They're brought in as those outsiders that God is extending his love and grace and mercy to. The very fact that they are women is significant. Socially and culturally, they were overlooked and devalued at that time. It wouldn't be necessary to highlight the mother, the woman, that part of the heritage or ancestry. And yet these ones are singled out, specified. But what's really interesting is if you go back and look at their stories, each of these women has a pretty intense story. Stories of hurt, of sin, of abuse, of brokenness. Ruth lost her husband young. Tamar was a two-time widow and slept with her father-in-law. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute. Bathsheba was taken advantage of, abused sexually by King David. There's a record of hurt and of abuse and of brokenness. And that's a good reminder, because all of us can look and say we have the same histories and stories. We ourselves have all sorts of things that we can look back at in our stories that say, ooh, there's some hurt, there's some sin, there's some brokenness, there's some things that I've done or have been done to me. If we consider ourselves and think of our stories, be easy to think, well, this sets me into a place of being diminished or disqualified or unimportant. And yet we need to be reminded of the things that God's word tells us in places like 2 Timothy 1:9 that says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Or 1 Peter 2:9 to 10, where it tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or a personal favorite, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The reality is that Jesus is not just the point of the story and the fulfillment of the story, but that Jesus and a relationship with him can actually rewrite our stories. That walking with Jesus, that obeying Jesus, that following Jesus, that seeing and recognizing and knowing that he is the heart and soul of this story and making ourselves subject to him as our king actually rewrites our stories and takes the same things that we could look in our life that we would say, well, this puts me at odds with, this puts me as an outsider, this puts me into a place where I couldn't possibly be used or being brought into. Instead, God says, no, those are the very ones that I'm using to bring about my plans and purposes. Here in Matthew 1, he's using these very stories to bring about his plans and purposes of the saving of the whole world, the culmination of all of his promises, the King, Jesus. And he continues to do that amazing, transformative, ridiculous work of rewriting our stories and bringing us into the story that he's telling in this world. It's important for us to recognize this story, the story that points to and culminates in Jesus, a story that brings life together that is fulfilled and completed in Jesus. It's a story that gives our life meaning and orients us rightly in the world, and it's a story that we're called into and that we play a part in. It's a story that revolves around Jesus, the good King, the fulfillment of God's promises that we have been blessed and graced to be brought into a relationship with. Let me pray for us.